Good evening, and we are back. We're back after some time off during the summer. We had vacation and we had our conference, but even though the summer is still going on, we couldn't wait to get back and to start searching the scriptures again, because we've really missed doing this. And it's been wonderful that we did have the conference in the middle of it, in the middle of our break, but it's lovely to be back around the table with the Bibles open. Everybody ready just to see what God can show us tonight. So I thought it'd be a really good exercise if those of us that were at the conference, if we had anything that we wanted to share about the conference, how it blessed us, how the teachings impacted us, that if any of us would like to go ahead and share on that, then it would really bless those that didn't get a chance to be part of it. Emily, did you want to start out?
So I'd like to share with everyone my experience at the conference in Colorado. It was a phenomenal time where we were able to just be around like-minded believers and to meet some just great people who are striving on the narrow path and who are going through this journey of learning the new scripture or the new gospel, because they've been learning a different gospel their whole life. So it was great to be in a place where everyone was striving to learn the truth, and even though that was hard for many of us to do, to put all that kind of stuff they've learned in the past, but and then now to strive on to begin to learn this truth about our inheritance in the kingdom. And it was great to be around people, and there was young people there for us too to connect with, and it's been a great experience even when we've come back to be connecting with those people. And it was a great time, and the teachings that were, all the speakers were phenomenal with what the message they were bringing, and I think it really impacted everyone on so many levels. And I think the most important part of it was that everyone was able to be encouraged, because a lot of times we all live really far apart, and sometimes you feel alone because you've left your church or you've left your congregation to be around people and to start to teach this truth. So I think a lot of times people feel isolated and feel alone, but it was great to come together and to know that there's other people all around the world who have gone through similar things and struggles and are still going through struggles in their life, to know that there's people there who are going through the same thing, and we can kind of hold hands together and, you know, suffer together, really. And it's, yeah, the whole thing was just an awesome experience, and it really helped me coming back to your mundane life and kind of realizing that there's people out there and who love God and who are striving for this truth. And it was a great experience, and, you know, I hope that it just keeps getting better from here, and the next conference will just be an even better time to get together, and hopefully there's more people that turn up to this one whose eyes have been opened throughout the year. So it's been a great experience, and I've met awesome people. Yeah.
Fabulous. Elise, did you
have
anything to share?
Yes. I was really impacted at the Pressing On to Maturity conference. It was great to meet all the wonderful believers that attended, and just to really delve into the scriptures and just learn more about the kingdom truths. And I was wanting to explain how especially impacted I was at one of the preachers, Tony Stinton's, sharing on the seriousness of sin and how when we confess our sin to our high priest, we have to be completely broken about our sin, and to have that attitude when we approach Christ, just to have that sound mind, and just to be really distraught about our sin. And Tony taught on how King David was completely broken about his sin, and I was just really impacted how we have to be like that every time that we confess our sin, and we have to turn away from it and not to like repeat our sin or to take advantage of his priesthood, but just, you know, just to uphold and respect what Christ is doing for us every day. And so now, you know, that after the conference, I've just been really blessed how that really stayed on my heart. And now that every time I confess my sin, I think of the sorrow that David felt when he was asking for God's forgiveness. And I just want to make sure I imitate that same sorrow every time. And, you know, he is our perfect sacrifice, and we should live our lives as a sacrifice to him. And also was really blessed by the other teachers that were that taught at the conference in Colorado, and how encouraged and blessed I was by everyone's fellowship and just the people that I met. And it was just a great encouragement, and just makes you feel like you're not alone, and that there are lots of like-minded believers that are going through the same things, weaknesses, struggles. hardships, and we just have to be there for each other and encourage each other so that we can keep striving and that we don't fall short. And so I was just, yeah, I wanted to just bless everyone by that and, yeah, just keep going.
I had a few things I just wanted to share on what really blessed me during the conference. Basically, Tony Sinton talked about the seriousness of sin, how the gospel requires a changed life. It really impacted me about how the author in Hebrews is telling us how to approach the throne of grace, that we have to draw near with a true heart, that is washed with pure water, and also with the full assurance of faith, which is the inheritance. And that the hope is our coming inheritance, and just how every day when we're going to the high priest, that's what we have to be looking at. Not just our sin that we're confessing, but knowing that confessing our sin will draw us near to the coming inheritance, and how amazing that's going to be. And I was blessed by everyone's teachings. Just Tony Sinton's just really jumped out and just really blessed me about how seriousness our sin is, and how we really need to stop sinning, and we need to realize that that we can't get away with sinning, and that is very serious. So basically, I just want to share that. But overall, was just blessed by the opportunity to go to Colorado and meet like-minded believers, and just be encouraged and made lots of new friendships, and look forward to the future with the upcoming conference.
Yeah, I think it was a real amazing time for all of us, and I think that everybody that was there was impacted in a great way with the word that was taught. And all the speakers, they were very different but had that same central message about the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and how now that we've heard it, we have to continue to press on to maturity. And I think that's what we're going to name all the conferences now, because you never get to that point where you've actually reached maturity, but we're just constantly pressing on towards it. I thought all the speakers were tremendous, as I know all of us did. I thought Bill, the way he handled Hebrews and Daniel 12:2 was just amazing. And especially when he lay down on the floor at the end.
Yeah.
And I thought Ian's handling of the conditional clauses in the word, the ifs, was excellent. And I think it's always a good thing to be reminded that a lot of God's promises are conditional, that there is something expected of us. Like you were saying, Lisanne, when Tony taught, you know, he said that the gospel requires a changed life. And I think that is something that we always have to be aware of, is that we have to be continually changing our lives. And I also liked Steve's phrase. He said that this is not a sprint, but it's a marathon. Amen. And I thought that was a really good way of putting it, because it's not a one-time, one-off action that we take. It's a continual action of continually changing our lives, of continually striving, continually having faith in the inheritance to come. I think all of them together really edified us and encouraged us. And I think the fellowship, like you were saying, Emily and Louise, with like-minded believers was just wonderful for all of us. Because at times you do feel isolated, but to see that there's other people who believe the same things that the scriptures say, and that are endeavouring to live their lives accordingly, that they're all over the world, but yet we are united because of that oneness of heart and oneness of purpose in striving on the narrow path. So it was a wonderful time, and I think it was good that we can reflect on it and remember some of the things that we learned, because whether it's a good conference or not is only realised as we continue to walk in the truths that we were taught. You can have a great time for a whole week together, and then if you come back and don't actually put anything into practice, then it was a bad conference, it wasn't a good conference. So that is, the proof is in the pudding, so to speak, in that we have to change our lives, and we have to reach out and continually disciple other people that are redeemed, so that they too can understand these truths and that their lives can be changed, and because of that, they can gain the inheritance. So, you know, it's all very interwoven. As we are blessed, then we reach out to bless other people. Tonight we're going to start a new series. And before we broke up for summer, we did talk a little bit when we were teaching about Lazarus and the rich man. We did talk a little bit about the provision that God made in the Old Testament times for his people, his people that were poor or destitute, you know, the widows and the orphans. And I really wanted to develop that a little bit, and I wanted us all to get involved with searching the scriptures on what giving actually means to us today. What should we be doing? Should we be tithing? Should we be given a certain amount? How does it all work according to scripture? And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next couple of times that we get together. But you know, when I read the book of Acts and I read how the believers actually lived then, especially when you read chapters 2 and 3, and I see how they gave to each other, it really puts me to shame. And I think reading some of those passages in the Old Testament and seeing God's heart for his people that were poor or struggling and how he made great provision for them, that he did not want them to be destitute, then it has made me reflect on my own life and see, can I be doing things better? Is the way that the church handles giving in this day and time, is that right according to scripture? So it's really sent me on a quest to delve into the scriptures and see how they gave in the Old Testament times, how they gave in the New Testament times, and what that actually means to us as we try and apply these principles in our day and time. Because everything we read has to be applicable today. It's like Tony teaching about the gospel requires a changed life. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean to us? We always have to think of these phrases in terms that we can understand in our day and time so that we know what it means and what way do I need to change. And I think that was covered really well in the conference. But as far as giving is concerned, we also have to look at that. We have to look at why the Israelites, the people of God, gave in a certain way then, and why they gave in a different way in the, like, the book of Acts or the church epistles that we read. And what does that mean to us today? How can we be assured that we are doing the will of the Father as concerning giving? Because that's what we want to do. We're all here because we want to please God. We want to stay on the narrow path. We want to do the will of the Father, because Christ said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. You won't just say you love me. You won't just turn up to church and say you love me. You won't just buy a big Bible or have a great bumper sticker on your car. You will actually change your life, that your life is conforming to the will of the Father. So that's why tonight we're going to start looking at tithing and giving, and we're going to find out what the Word says about it. Because I'm sure if I went round the table tonight and asked everybody what they thought they should be doing as a Christian, you might all have different ideas depending on the backgrounds that you've had and what churches you've been involved in. But we're not going to look at that. We're going to look at what God says. And we're going to start tonight by looking at tithing in the Old Testament times and what that meant. We know that today we're not under the Mosaic Law. We understand that. We're not under the Mosaic Law. You know, we don't have a temple, so we don't have a temple tax. We don't have a Levitical priesthood that we have to look after. But that doesn't preclude us from an obligation of giving. Or just because the tithe was part of the Mosaic Law doesn't mean to say that that releases us in some way from giving. You know, there are ways that we should be giving. That's why we're just going to go into the scriptures and see what God expected of his people. And I wanted to start off in the book of Acts before we look at the Old Testament, but I wanted to look at a couple of verses in chapter 2, because I want you to see, as I have, the great heart that those believers had towards each other and what a great example they are to us and how they gave. Mm-hmm. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and we're going to read through to verse 47, and it says, talking about the believers in the time of the book of Acts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wow. You know, I read that and I reread it and I meditate on it and I think more about it. And I see how far I am from emulating how they lived in that day and time. If you go back to look at verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to these four things. They didn't devote themselves to getting a good degree at college or university. They didn't devote themselves to their career. They didn't devote themselves to their family. They didn't devote themselves to making money. They devoted themselves to four things. That was the apostles' teaching. What they were being taught by the apostles, they devoted themselves to that. So like what we have been taught, for example, at the conference, we have to be devoting ourselves to that stuff. Not just thinking, wow, that was fabulous, and then go and live in your life whatever way you care. But they devoted themselves to that. They also devoted themselves to fellowshipping with each other. It wasn't just, well, if I've nothing better to do on a Sunday morning, if I wasn't out too late on Saturday night, I'll come to church, or if I don't have an exam to study for, I'll come to church, or if I don't have to go and visit my granny, I'll come to church.
Right.
101 other reasons not to fellowship. Well, they didn't think like that. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. How many of us can say that we devote ourselves to prayer? It's amazing how distracted you get when you think, I'm going to sit down now for half an hour and I'm going to pray for certain people. And before you know it, 10 minutes has passed and you're thinking about your shopping list or what you've got to do tomorrow.
Right.
And, you know, it's just a constant striving to bring your mind back, to discipline yourself in order to pray for each other, because that is love. If you really love somebody, you pray for them, because that takes time and it takes discipline. But they devoted themselves to these four things. That amazes me. There were people like us, in assemblies like us, and they devoted themselves to these four things. And it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. So they sold their possessions and they sold their goods in order to help those people in the assembly that had need. I mean, that is like saying, so-and-so doesn't have the money to pay the rent this month, so I'm going to sell my big screen TV, and the money that I get for that, I'm going to give to them to pay for the rent. Wow. How far away are we all from that? Or am I from that, I should say? I don't want to include everybody else in that. But that's the way that they thought of their stuff. They knew it was God that had supplied the stuff. They had everything in common. And because of that, when anybody had a need, they would take care of them. They would sell their pluralities, or they would sell what they had in order that that brother or sister was taken care of. Wow, what an example. And it said, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. No wonder. And they were praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. And when you look at chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, of the same believers, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Because they realized that everything that they had in the first place came from God. And they were just being stewards of that stuff. But it's amazing how important your stuff can become to you. And yet they had everything in common. Nobody said that that's my car, that's my hairdryer. That's my this, that's my that. If you need it, you could have it. And that is an amazing heart that they lived with. Amazing. So in this series on the truth about giving, we are going to look at what was the tithe, who benefited from it, where did the tithe actually go, Christ's perspective on the tithe, God's provision for the poor in the Old Testament times, giving in the New Testament, and how that applies to us today, because that's what we're trying to get to the bottom of. How does that apply to me today? So I don't think we're going to have time to get through all of these, obviously not. But we'll probably look at these subjects over the next couple of times that we get together. But I wanted to start off this evening with talking about what the tithe was. So what was the tithe? And I think today there's a lot of confusion about the tithe in the Christian church. And it really comes down to the fact that most people don't understand what the tithe was. Don't understand why God set up the tithe, and therefore they just take somebody's word. Somebody told them that when they become a Christian, that they have to give 10% of whatever they make. So they do that, but they don't go back and search the scriptures and try and find out the history of the tithe and what it was for and what that means today. So that's where a lot of the confusion comes from. And we know, as a good workman of the word, you have to read and reread. You have to search and research to get to the truth. And sometimes that takes time, and sometimes it takes just continue to read over passages that we're maybe familiar with. But that is how we get to the bottom of a certain subject. So that's what we're going to be doing tonight. Now, the tithe, the Hebrew word for tithe actually means a tax. And it was a tenth. I think everybody knows that it was 10%. It was a tenth. I don't know if it would surprise you, but it might surprise you to know that the word tithe is never used in the Old Testament. If you do a word search on tithe and you look in the New Testament for that, the only time that it ever appears is in the book of Hebrews, and that is when it's referring back to the Old Testament and what they were doing in the Old Testament times. But you'll never actually find the word tithe in the New Testament. Lisanne, you look perplexed.
Oh, I thought you said tithe was never used in the Old Testament, but you meant it's never used.
Did I say Old Testament?
Yeah.
Oh, sorry.
Because I'm just about to write.
Right.
So I just
okay.
wanted to clarify.
No, the word tithe is never used in the New Testament.
In the New Testament.
Sorry, I might have said that.
It's under the law, right?
That's right. It is used. You will only find it used in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, because they're referring back to what was done in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament times, the tithe, it went to the Aaronic priesthood, who were from what tribe?
Mm-hmm.
Correct. Just testing
you
there. So the tithe, which was 10%, went to the Aaronic priesthood, to the tribe of the Levites, because they had no inheritance in the land. Do you remember when the children of Israel were coming out of the wilderness and they were going across the Jordan into the promised land?
Right.
When they got to the promised land, that land was going to be divided amongst the 12 tribes, except for the tribe of the Levites. The Levites didn't get any inheritance in the land. It was divided between the other 11 tribes. And the reason they didn't get any inheritance is because the priests came from the Levites, we all know that, and the high priest came from Aaron's line. And what they did was they looked after the temple. They were involved with all the priestly duties, taking care of the temple, taking care of the sacrifices, and lots of different things like that. And they didn't have any land. And the tithe was actually God's way of looking after them, to make sure that they were taken care of, that even though they didn't have an inheritance and that they didn't have the land, that they were still taken care of. And who were they taken care of by? Who took care of them? Via. God took care of them via.
Oh, the tithe.
Which came from?
People.
Which people?
Israel.
The Israelites. Okay. That's right. So the other... The Israelites that were part of the other 11 tribes actually were the ones that took care of the priests.
Right.
So it was God's people that took care of God's people. So we're going to just do a little bit of reading from the Hebrew scriptures so that we can see exactly what I'm saying. You can actually read it for yourselves. So Emily, would you like to read from Numbers chapter 18, verse 21 to 26, please?
Okay, Numbers 18, starting in verse 21. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. From now on, the Israelites must not go near the tent of meeting, or they will bear the consequences of their sin and will die. It is the Levites who are to do the work of the tent of the meeting and bear the responsibility for offenses against it. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. They will receive no inheritance among the Israelites. Instead, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. That is why I say concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Levites and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe as the Lord's offering.
So we see from that section that although they didn't have an inheritance in the land, the tithe was their inheritance. And that was how they were looked after. God looked after them by the tithe from the 11 tribes. So everybody else gave a tithe, and that was given to the priests, and that was what took care of them. But I think it's very interesting that when you get down to verse 26, it says that when you receive from the Israelites the tithe I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tithe of that tithe, or a tenth of that tithe, as the Lord's offering.
Because they were getting blessed by that tithe, so they've got to, that's coming from God, so they've got to thank God and offer, like, you're offering it as a part of worship.
Exactly.
And thanking him for what he's given.
That's right. They weren't exempt from tithing. They had to tithe from whatever they got. Now, they didn't get land, so they couldn't tithe of the land, but they did get a tithe from the Israelites. So whatever they got, a tenth of that was given back to God, so that they were all, in essence, tithing.
Right.
And it's the same with the poor, and we'll read about this later, that even the poor, when they benefited from the tithe, they also had to give an offering back to God.
Right.
So that was their way of showing their thanksgiving to God, by giving back. So it's a really scriptural, biblical thing to do, is to give back in thanksgiving to God. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 17. Lizanne, would you read this verse? It's just one verse.
Deuteronomy 12. You must not eat in your own towns the tithes of your grain and new wine and oil, or the firstborn of your herds and flocks, for whatever you have vowed to give are your free will offerings or special gifts.
So the tithe was not everything that they gave. They also had free will offerings and special gifts that we can read about in that verse, verse 17. If you've been given 10% of everything that you make, then don't be too quick to pat yourselves on the back, because that was the minimum that they gave. They gave offerings over and above that 10%. That was the absolute minimum in the Old Testament times that the Israelites would give to God. Okay, Deuteronomy. Louise, you've got a long one to read.
Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no atonement or inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns.
Thanks, Louise. Okay, Deuteronomy 26:12, we're just reading. And we're looking at some of the places in the Hebrew scriptures where the word tithe or tenth has been used. So in verse 12 it said, when you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. You see, not only did God use the tithe to provide for the Levites, but he also used it to take care of the poor and those that didn't have any land, you know, the fatherless and the widows. So God's heart is always to take care of his people that are poor. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 5 and 6, it says, as soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruit of their grain, new wine, oil and honey, and all that the fields produced. They brought a great amount of tithe of everything. The men of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also brought a tithe of their herds and flocks and a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God, and they piled them in heaps. Isn't that great how the Israelites generously gave? Mm-hmm. They gave in a generous way. It wasn't, okay, let's measure out exactly 10%, but they were very generous. So that was great. So just to recap on that bit that we have been looking at and seeing what the tithe was about, what type of things did the Israelites give as a tithe? Can you name any? What did we read about? What type of things did they tithe?
Grain.
Grain.
Wine. New wine.
New wine.
Oil.
Oil.
Crops.
The crops, yeah.
Firstborn of herds and flocks.
Yep. So that was the firstborn of what herds they had and whatever flocks. When there was a firstborn, that firstborn went to towards their tithe. Mm-hmm. Anything else? There was also honey.
Oh, honey, there you go.
All that the fields produced. So whatever they grew in the fields, because remember, this is the land that God gave to them. This is the land that they inherited when they came into the promised land. So therefore, what that land then gave back to them
right.
was the fruit of that land. So whether you were sowing barley or wheat or whatever crops it was, then you would give a tenth of that as your tithe. And the other thing that was mentioned was they gave a tithe of holy things that were dedicated to the Lord. Now, don't you think it's really interesting that in nowhere that we have read does it say that the tithe was money?
Mm-hmm.
There's no mention of the tithe being money, because that was never included in the biblical definition of tithing. They tithed off the land because that was their inheritance, and they tithed from what God gave them.
But isn't it different now, because we don't have fields, we're not all farmers, but I guess does God still expect us to do whatever it takes, really, to help people? I mean, it's going to have to be money for us, because that makes more sense in this day.
Yes, but what I was trying to establish was that the tithe, when we talk about the tithe today, we always think about it as a monetary thing.
Oh, like, yes.
Whereas in the Old Testament times, the tithe wasn't a monetary thing. It was all those things that we read about before. And therefore, that's another reason, or perhaps another reason, why the tithe doesn't really work for us in this day and time. Because, number one, we don't have the priesthood. We are not under an obligation to look after the Levitical priesthood, because there isn't a Levitical priesthood. So where would our tithe go then? You know, that's what we have to search the scriptures and find out, is if the tithe was for a specific situation within the Mosaic law. Now that we're not under the Mosaic law, and we don't have a temple, and we don't have a priesthood, what would we do with it? So it is different, and that's what we are trying to get to the bottom of. We're going to look at parts of the scripture that tell us who benefited from the tithe, but I think we've actually seen it a little bit from what we were reading previously. We're going to look at some bits, but I wanted to just look at a section that proves what I've said there, is that the Levitical priesthood is no longer. We know that. I mean, there is no Aaronic high priest that we now look to, because Jesus Christ is fulfilling that in the Holy of Holies, and there is no law that we live under as far as that goes. And we read about that in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, it says, "If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron?" Which is referring to who? Or to whom? Christ. That's correct. "For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belongs to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar." So what tribe did Christ come from? Judah. That's right. He came... No, I think you were right what you were starting to say there. The Levites couldn't be what? What could the Levites not be?
King.
That's right. They couldn't be high priest and king.
Separate. They're separate tribes.
That's right.
The kings came from and where high priest came
that's
from.
That's right. Because the kings came from?
No, the Judah.
Judah, that's right. And the priests came from?
Levites.
Levites. And then specifically, the high priest came from?
Aaron.
Aaron, that's right.
Yeah, Abraham.
So you're just testing you, making sure you're awake. Yeah. Okay, so verse 13. He of whom these things are said belongs to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it's clear that our Lord descended from Judah. See, if we had read on, you would have seen it. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Verse 18, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. So we know that the former regulation, which was the Mosaic law, and everything that that entailed, the high priesthood and the temple, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And that is the new covenant with which we live under, and specifically talking about Jesus Christ as our high priest, who doesn't need to, as we've looked at this, doesn't need to keep going in year after year to atone for our sins, but he made a one-time sacrifice, and that blood is what is continually atoning for our sins. So that Levitical priesthood is done away with when Christ ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God and took on the role of high priest king. Well, he has a title of king, but has not yet got the office. But as our high priest now, all of that priesthood on earth was done away with. They were the ones that benefited from the tithe, but now that they're gone, we don't have that law, whereas we have to give a tax towards the temple and the taking care of the Levites. But that does not preclude us from giving in any way. So let's also look at in the Old Testament times where the tithe went. And Lisanne, if you want to read this next section, it's in Nehemiah chapter 10, and it's verse 37 to 39.
Moreover, we bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meat, of our grain offerings, of the first of all, of the fruit of all our trees, and of all new wine and oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes. And the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms, where the articles of the sanctuary are kept, and where the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers stay. We will not neglect the house of our God.
And just to continue, in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 13, verse 12, it says, all Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil into the storerooms. And in Malachi, chapter 3, verse 10, it also tells us where the tithes were stored. And it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Yeah. So the answer to the question of where did the tithes go is?
Into the storehouse.
Yep, correct. And the storehouse was a part of the temple. So we don't have the temple today. So therefore we don't have the storehouse today. So therefore we don't have the place where God had commanded the tithe to be stored. So we are just building up a picture about the tithe from the Old Testament so that we can understand why it was established and what the reason for it was. So that's what we're doing this evening. Mm-hmm. I also wanted to just briefly look at Christ's perspective of the tithe, because we did look at what the tithe was and all the different things that they gave as part of their tithe, their new wine and their oil and their honey and their crops and their firstborn from their herds. When you get to the Gospel of Matthew, Christ talks about the tithe in chapter 23, verse 23. Emily, would you like to read this, please?
Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former.
You see how the Pharisees were so righteous that they carried out the law to the tenth degree. And if you even read in the Gospel of Matthew further, a wee bit before that, it does talk about the righteousness of the Pharisees, and that if we want to get into the kingdom of heaven, that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. But what they did was, they were tithing, they were given a tenth of their spices. Now, you know what spices are like. I mean, even the jars of spices that we have, or the bags of spices we have, you would need to so carefully measure out a tenth. So he was saying to them, you are hypocrites because you want to be so perfect when it comes to something like tithing that you even measure out a tenth of the mint, dill, cumin. And we have these spices, and they're tiny. But in contrast to that, you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So they were doing the tithe, which was part of the law, but they were missing out the justice and the mercy and the faithfulness, and thinking that they were so right on with everything because they were so pedantic about giving a tenth of even the smallest spice. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 42, again, the same thing occurs, and he says, woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kind of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. You can get so caught up on one aspect of something that you lose the heart of the whole thing. That they were neglecting the love of God. They were neglecting the important things like mercy and justice, and were thinking that, oh well, you know, as long as I give a tenth of every tiny little thing that God has blessed me with, then I'm okay. It wasn't that Christ was negating the tithe. He was saying that there are things that are more important than measuring out your spices to make sure you're given 10%. From what we've read so far, what feel are you getting that the scriptures is giving us regarding the tithe? What are we learning tonight about the tithe?
That it wasn't... Well, first off, that God always provided for his own people.
Yeah.
And that it wasn't always money, but it was mainly whatever God had blessed them with.
Yeah.
So
yes, he provided... He set up a system within the law where he would provide for those redeemed people that were poor.
Right.
You know, the redeemed people that were among the Israelites that were poor, he made provision for them in the law, and part of that provision was the tithe. But we will look at other things next time we get together, because there was many ways that God took care of the poor. But that's right.
So the poor people, whatever they received was the system that God had put together, and then they had to give back to God to thank him that he had even provided that type of system for them, so that they had food to eat and they had whatever they needed.
Yeah, that's great. That's correct.
Also, it was also to do with the heart that you gave it with.
Yeah.
It wasn't just about, you know, going through the motion, but the heart that you give it with. That
that's
even
right.
Though you were giving a tenth of everything, if you weren't giving with the right heart, then
that's
just not the way God wanted it to be.
Yeah.
To be generous.
That's right, that was Christ's perspective on it, was that it's very much like we've been talking about in previous evenings, that even when we go to our high priest and when we draw close to God by confessing our sin, we've got to be very careful that we're not becoming almost robotic in our habit of going to the high priest. And I think you mentioned it, Louise, at the beginning, that when we see David's heart of contrition, when you read Psalm 50 and you see how contrite David was about his sin, then it shows us that we can't be so blasé and think just because we go through the motions of doing something, that is all that's required, because it's not. And it's the same when it comes to giving. It is the heart behind giving. And we'll see that also when we come to look at Corinthians, how God is very concerned about the heart behind what you give. If you have given 10% of your income for years because that's what you were taught to do, but you gave it grudgingly, then you're as well not given anything.
Yeah, that's right.
Because it tells us in Corinthians that God loves a cheerful giver. Somebody that gives cheerfully, that is not stingy and thinking, I really don't want to do this, but I need to because it's my Christian duty. If we're always doing things out of a sense of duty, then it's quite easy to lose the heart behind it. But we've always got to be careful that we are doing it with the right heart, and we're not just paying lip service and doing something because we think, we need to.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else? Anything else? In summary, I think what we've learned tonight in the short time that we had together, we learned that what the tithe was in the Old Testament times. Okay. We know it was a tax, and that we know that it was 10%, but that was only minimum. That was their minimum amount of giving. And they gave back from the inheritance that God gave them in the land. He had given them an inheritance. So as that land produced its fruit, whether it was wine or honey or oil or grain, or whether the herds that God had blessed them with, whether they gave forth their young, that they then, the Israelites then, would take the best of that. They would take the first fruits and they would give a tenth of that back to God. But over and above that, they also gave lots of additional offerings and thanksgiving to how God has blessed them. And we saw that they were generous. Mm-hmm. You know, the stuff was piled up. Mm-hmm. And that's the heart that we have to give with, is that we are generous because we are so thankful that God has given us a job. In this day and time, that's the way we would look at it.
Yeah.
Unless anybody here has got herds or vineyards or producing oil somewhere. For us, we do things in thanksgiving to what God has blessed us with, because we know that every good gift comes from God, and that as our lives are blessed by Him, that we give back to Him in our thanksgiving. But we will look at that in a little bit more depth next time when we get together. We also saw tonight who benefited from the tax, and that was the Levitical priesthood and also the poor and the widows and the fatherless were also beneficiaries from that 10% that was given. And in Psalms, David said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or your seed begging bread. And he said that because people were so thankful and so generous in that day and time that they gave an abundance into the storehouse. They gave an abundance so that all of those poor people, or those that were potentially going to be poor people, were so taken care of that he never saw any of God's seed, his people, his Israelites, going hungry because of the thanksgiving that was among the people of that day and time. That in their thankfulness, they gave generously, and therefore the poor weren't poor.
Wow.
Nobody was begging bread.
Wow.
So that was a great time that David lived in, and it was great that he could actually proclaim that.
Yeah.
You know, that people were so thankful when he lived, that thankfulness was manifested in their generosity.
Mm-hmm.
And I think at times, when we are so incredibly thankful for what God has done for us, then we are also incredibly generous.
Yeah.
You know, when we're constantly focusing on what God has done for us, and I'm not just talking about financially, you know, more than that is spiritually, because we are called and we are chosen, and we should be brimming over with thanksgiving every single day, because no matter how bad everything else is in your life, even if things seem to be going wrong with relationships or with your finances or your car's not working properly or you can't get the right job or you've no friends or your health is suffering, at least you can be so thankful that God has called you and that your eyes have been opened to this truth, and that you, if you stay on that narrow path and continue to walk in faith towards the inheritance, that you will rule and reign with Christ.
Amen.
Oh my goodness.
Amen.
Many are called, but few are chosen. If you're on that narrow path and you're striving, imagine being some of the chosen. Imagine being among those few. Boy, that should light our hearts up every single day, every single minute that we think of that. Because there is nothing here on this earth that can top that. Because we look around and we see people who are prospering in their jobs, who have lots of money, who have, you know, they're married and they have children, they have great health, they have great relationships, they have great fun, everything's hunky-dory, but they don't know anything about the kingdom. They are not even part of the redeemed. So why would we ever look at them and envy what they have? Oh my goodness, what do we have? We have everything. So that's why we have to set our mind on things above and not on things below, because below is all the stuff that the world makes us think we need and we don't need it. Because at the end of the day, if we are deemed worthy to rule and reign with Christ, that should get us jumping up and down, screaming, shouting hallelujah. So that's what we've looked at tonight, and we've also looked at Christ's perspective on it. And we also saw from the book of Acts when we started, their type of giving, to have that heart towards your brothers and sisters, that if they couldn't pay the rent, you would go and sell something so that they could. Because we all have stuff, don't we?
Yeah.
We also learned that even though we're not under the Mosaic law, and even though in this day and time there's no priesthood, there's no Levitical priesthood, there's no temple, that we still have an obligation to look after the poor among God's people. And that is God's heart, that we have to be looking for ways that we can bless the poor among us. Now, we know that we, when we read the scriptures, that we are told to be kind to everybody.
Yeah.
That is part of what we do. That's our duty, to be kind to everybody. But Galatians tells us that we have to be especially kind to the household of believers. And that's in Galatians 6, verse 10. And we're going to finish with that tonight. And it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. That's what we have to do. We have to be good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Or as another translation says, the household of faith. Those that are endeavouring to live by faith towards the inheritance, that our responsibility is to be especially good to them. Do we exclude other people? No, we don't exclude people. But our priority is always to take care of God's people first. And that is where we get it wrong at times. We send money to third world countries, or we send money to people that have experienced a disaster in the world. Is that a good thing to do? Absolutely great to do. But if your brother or your sister in Christ are struggling financially, then that is your priority. Don't send your money to people that are unredeemed when your redeemed brother or sister are suffering need. Now, praise God if you've got enough to help both. But what I'm trying to say is that Scripture teaches us that we help the redeemed that are striving towards the inheritance first and foremost. And then if we have extra, we absolutely help anybody else around us that has need. So that's the heart that we've got to maintain. And that's the way God set it up. That's the way he set it up in the Old Testament. I mean, he did say that the tithe was for the Levites and the poor and the fatherless and the widows. But he also included the alien as well, those that weren't from Israel. So they were taken care of too, but not at the exclusion of God's people.
Yeah, right.
You know, and that is God's heart, that his people, his redeemed people, are taken care of first. And then obviously if we have extra, we also help other people. So we've got to sharpen up with all that stuff. And the only way you ever get sharp with it is if you know what the word says about it. And that takes looking at scripture and reading and reading and rereading. Does anybody have anything else they'd like to add, or would like to, any questions on that? what we've covered so far. So next time we get together, we will probably look at the provision that God made for the poor in the Old Testament times, because as well as the tithe, there was other ways that God implemented within the law so that those that were poor could be helped. And I always think it's really interesting that God just didn't obliterate poverty. He didn't just, you know, wipe it out completely, but he just made ways that the poor would be taken care of by the other redeemed people. And I always think that's interesting, why he didn't just wipe it all out with a snap of his fingers.
That easy, yeah.
That easy, yeah. And the other thing that's interesting that we'll also look at is that they still had to work. You know, it wasn't a free handout. There was things that they had to do in order to receive certain of the provision that God made. So that's also a good thing to keep in mind.
Yeah.
There's a lot to be said for working, even if you don't get paid for it. So our next meeting is on Wednesday the 25th of August at 7:30. Anybody else have anything? Would anybody like to close with prayer tonight? Okay, Lisa.
Father, we're so thankful that you look after your own people and that you have systems in place that looked after them. And I just pray that even in this day and time that we can look at the redeemed people and know that they are the people that we need to help first. And that I just thank you for the word that was spoken this evening, and that we can just search the scriptures even more to realize what you say about tithing. And Father, I just thank you for everyone here, and just pray for everyone across the world right now that are learning the truths and that are seeking your kingdom, that we can just bless them and pray for them today. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.